We're in the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God, which is, we say, is the kingdom of Jesus, or kingdom of the Father. And the kingdom is here. There are two parts to this kingdom. The kingdom is here because Jesus came already, right? He brought the kingdom to us. So he is here, but then Jesus also talked about a kingdom yet to come. So it's here and not yet. There's two parts to this kingdom of God. We are living in this kingdom, but it's not fully realized, because the not yet is the one that will, when we enter, that will be fully realized. What we read in Revelation, that is fully realized, the kingdom of God. But yet here, we have a taste, a little bit, just like when we take the communion, we have a taste of a little bit of this kingdom. And this also, this is a kingdom that is open to people to come in. But when you get to the final kingdom, it's not open anymore. If you are here in the kingdom, and you will be transferred to that kingdom yet to come. But it's not open anymore. It's a closed kingdom. But here, right now, the kingdom is still open. Still open. Still invitations to come into this kingdom. We see this parable in many of the Jesus parables. The kingdom is still open. And last week, we speak about the kingdom of God as being, you have to be watchful, because you never know when Jesus is going to arrive, and then the door close, and you are in the forever kingdom. You never know. So Jesus, in that parable, using the five wise virgins, who will prepare to welcome the groom to come. And then there's five foolish ones who will not prepare. And they were excluded from the banqueting hall, which in the parable represents the kingdom of God. So that was the theme. Watchful. Be on the watch. Be prepared always for the arrival of the groom, which is Jesus Christ, his promise to return to us. So the theme was watchful and be prepared. And then this week, you ask, what do you mean by being ready? Or how do you prepare for the arrival of the groom, arrival of the king? Well, this week's story give us some clue. How do you prepare? What does it mean to be ready to meet the groom, to meet the king? Okay, let's read that. This is the parable right after the one that we spoke of last week. And it says, again, it will be like. In other words, Matthew is connecting verse 14 to the previous sections of the virgins. Be ready, watchful. So he is still talking about the kingdom. Still talking about the kingdom. But in a way, it will help you to understand how to be ready. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his properties to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money. To another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained five more. So also the one with the two talents gained two more. But the man who had received the one talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the five talents brought the other five. "Master," he says, "you entrusted me with five talents. See, I have gained five more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with the two talents also came. "Master," he says, "you entrusted me with two talents. See, I have gained two more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received the one talent came. "Master," he says, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. So see, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seeds. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I return, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, there where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Let's pray. Lord, this is your word. This is your story. And we pray the Holy Spirit come. Bless us with understanding. Bless us with convictions. And also bless us with confessions. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, a little background about servanthood in the Bible. First of all, servant is not a day job that you work 8 to 10 hours and then go home to your family. That is hired help. You know, Jesus talked about the hired help in other story about that he go out and hire people to work in the vineyard. And they negotiate a wage. Remember that story? That's hired help. They're not servant. The servant basically live in the master's household. Much like the slave era in the USA. Where the slave work, eat, and sleep in master's plantations. In fact, some biblical translation translate servant as slave. As such, master knows the ability and characteristic of all his servants. He knew them, probably knew their family. And the level of relationship and trust is higher than those day laborers. So it is not unusual for the master to leave his estate, his money, to the servant to be in charge. So that's the background of the story. It is also important is that the master give assignment according to servant's ability. Servant, the master give 5,000, 2,000, 1,000. As verse 14 says, according to their ability. Oh, I'm sorry, 15 says, according to their ability. Why not give everyone the same amount and see what they can do with the money? But that's not what the master gave. So in other words, when master gave according to ability, he has different expectations for these. He's not expecting the person who received 1,000 to be as profitable as the person he gave 5,000. So according to ability means the master realized that his expectation is different for each of them. This is not hard to understand, right? I mean, if you look around us, there's people who have analytical mind, more analytical than others. And there are people who have musical talent, more artistic than others. And then there are people who have tremendous athletic ability than others. In other words, each of them has a creative abilities, and they are, because they create differently, was given unique talents. I wish that I can dunk a basketball, only in my dream, because God had never given me the ability to do that. And I wish that I'm as smart as some of my engineering friends in school who doesn't have to study very much and set the curves for the whole class. And here is me, you know, study and just barely above average. I wish I'm as smart as this guy, but then God did not give me that abilities. So each of us realizing that, each of us, when God gave us assignment, that he gave us things according to your abilities. God would never ask me to be a choir director, but God certainly called me to be a preacher of the words. Just because our talents and ability are different does not mean that we are valued differently. You know, we are so conditioned is that our value is based on abilities and what we possess and talent. Athletes are valued highly because they get paid highly. Yet an autistic child may be valued less because they bring little to the table. But you look at the story. The master entrusted each of these servants equally with his wealth. He did not say, okay, now I'm going to keep an eye on you. You only have 1,000. I'm going to keep an eye on you. Make sure that you do your job. Make sure you can do your job. No, he entrusted to them equally with his wealth. Even though he sees different ability in each of these servants, he trusts them the same. He trusts them the same. This is how God relates to us. He loves us equally, regardless of our talents and ability or disabilities. Paul brought this point out when he reminded us how God saved us. Not because of our nobilities, not because we are smart and wise, and not because we have many accomplishments. Let me read this to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to 29. It says, brother, think of what you were when you were called to believe in Jesus Christ. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish thing, you fools of the world, to shame the wise. You know, he called us foolish people. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. So this is who we are. We were chosen not because of we are worthy. We were chosen precisely because we're unworthy. So God can show to the world, look at him. I choose him because I love him. Because I love him. So our ability has nothing to do with how God loves us and trusts us. He loves us just the same. If you have the ability for 5,000, or if you are ability of 1,000 servant. So God give us work in ministry based on your ability. God also, from this story, this parable, give assessment according to our faithfulness. Our faithfulness. God values faithfulness and effort rather than fruitfulness and accomplishment. You hear that? Because a lot of time we think God really appreciate if you have a lot of fruit in your service to him. You bring a lot of people to Christ. You are an evangelist. Whenever you preach, there are thousands of people who come. So you think that God loves, God appreciate, God value Billy Graham more than Robert Morrison. You know who he is, Robert Morrison? He is the one who translated the Bible into Chinese. He spent decades in China, and he only led two people to Christ. One is his Chinese teacher, who taught him Chinese. The other one is helping to translate the Bible. Two people. He labored for decades in China. So you say, oh, you know, God values Billy Graham because he led thousands and millions of people to Christ, and not Robert Morrison. Not true, because this is what God said. He says what? Well done, good and faithful servant. He said it twice. Once to the 5,000, the one that he given 5,000, the other time he given the same praise to the one with 2,000. 5,000, gain 5,000. That's more than the 2,000, right? I mean, the 5,000 double the profit of the 2,000 servant. But it's the same praise. God says, what's that praise? Good and faithful servant. Good and faithful servant. Come and receive the happiness of your master. Like I says, God's expectations are different. 5,000, God is going to hold you accountable to 5,000. 2,000, God is holding you accountable for the 2,000. And same thing with the 1,000. Speaking about being faithful, I mean, all my examples are people who are dead. I don't know too many people who are alive about their faithfulness. Hudson Taylor, everybody know who he is, right? He is the founder of China Inland Missions and later on becomes a OMF. He lived and worked in China for over 50 years. In fact, 52 years. Experienced personal tragedy. His wife died in China. His child died in China. Yet he persists to share the gospel with the Chinese. He was faithful to do what God called him to do till his last day. He was faithful to do that work. So that's an example of faithfulness. Example of faithfulness. But I want to add here is that your longevity in something that you're serving the Lord does not necessarily mean that you are faithful. Does not necessarily mean you're faithful. Longevity does not necessarily mean that you are faithful. We know pastors who has been serving in his pastoral ministry for years. But then he was serving there because he's waiting for retirement. Waiting for retirement. Many years. But he's faithful to what? Faithful. What does his master says? Well done, good and faithful servant. Servant of the master, not servant of the job he was assigned to. I mean, you think serving God, serving Jesus Christ and doing his work is the same thing? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Perhaps this pastor who was waiting for retirement, maybe God had called him to do something else, but he did not want to leave a secure, comfortable ministry. So he stayed. He's not serving at the pleasure of the master or serving the purpose of the master. He's serving on the job that the master gave him. See, that is that assessment is important to this, you know, when God assess us, is that we are serving to the master and not the assignment. And then I think one last thing that we need to look at for this, when God assess us, is that we say that it's not about the fruitfulness or the accomplishment, right? I give you the example of Robert Morrison. Hudson Taylor. It's not about the fruitfulness. You know why it's not about the fruitfulness? You know why God is not focusing on the 5,000 prophet, or the master wasn't really focusing on the 5,000 prophet? The servant did. Servant says, look at, I brought 5,000 more to you. We always do that. We always focusing in on product, fruitfulness, accomplishment. Even if it is for God. We like to focus on that. But God never said to the servants, oh, good and faithful servant, you brought me 5,000. more. No, he just says, well done, good and faithful servant. Because you know why? Because the fruitfulness comes from God. God calls people to bear fruit. God calls the harvest, right? God harvests. God is not really looking for us to have all these fruit and gather. Even if we gather these fruit, harvest these crops, they came from God. God calls it to grow, right? You read John 15:5. It says what? I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, this man will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So that's the fruit came from the Lord. The faithfulness is that branches remain in the vine. That is the faithfulness part. But the fruit comes from the vine. The fruit comes as God bear them. God bears the fruit, not us. You know, I'm just going on my limb predict. If the 5,000 person, the servant with 5,000, he came back and says, Lord, I did my best. I do every investment, but stock market wasn't really friendly toward me. I did not gain 5,000, I gained 3,000. You think that the master is going to say, you stupid servant? No. It's still the same praise because the servant put in the effort. Puts in the effort. And he remains faithful to the master. Okay, then the judgment comes, right? God judge. So the first God assigns the work according to your ability. The second one is God assess your work. And then the third is that the God judge according to your effort. I was wondering, why is the 5,000, what kind of mindset is this 5,000 talent servant different from the 1,000 talent servant? What is the mindset and attitude different between these two? Well, I don't know if this is right, but I just thought the faithful servant took temporary ownership of the money as if it is his own for now. He sees this $5,000 as if it's his own. He took temporary ownership. Even if it's your own, what do you do with it? You want to gain more, right? I mean, you will work hard to make sure that your money is invested properly. What is the 1,000, the wicked and lazy servant? What is his mindset? His mindset is that this ain't my money. This is my master's money. It's somebody else's money. I mean, if I don't spend it and go, you know, when the master come back and I only have 500 left, that'd be good. So, you know, the mindset is that the lazy servant, okay, I'm just find the easiest way for this money. I just bury it. I don't have to do anything. Don't have to think about it. No effort. I'm sure the 5,000, you know, if you do any investment, it's not like you put in one investment and then you just sit around and wait for it to grow. You had to look at it. You had to do the stock market and look at, oh, maybe this is the time that I need to move my money around. So it is effort. It is not just putting into an investment account and let it grow. So there's effort involved to gain the 5,000. But for the 1,000, there's nothing, no effort at all. Maybe digging hole. It's an effort. Maybe he thinks this is the most secure way. But I'm not so sure. You know, you dig a hole, who knows, somebody else may find the treasure and claim it as his own. But I'm sure that he dig it on his master's property. You know, it's not somewhere else. It's on his master's property. And this is when the master caught him. It says that if you are so afraid to lose the money, you can at least put it into the bank and collect interest. So when I return, I have a little bit of interest. Maybe not double your money, like the 5,000 and 2,000, but at least I have gained something rather than bury it and gain nothing. So that's what the judgment, the master judged the wicked and lazy servant. You know, there is in our church, I've been pastor for many years. There is the mindset I'm talking about. There's a mindset of people who want to come to church to help. Helpers. Helper. Who are the helpers? If you're looking for someone to serve in the kitchen duty, maybe once in a while, you say, could somebody help me to cut the vegetables? You're going to get a bunch of people who will volunteer to help you. Or if you have a need in the children's ministry and you put a bulletin out, says, I need some help to do this. And you probably get people to help. Maybe not as many as the people who want to help in the kitchen. But you do get help. But then if you ask, I'm looking for a children director, children ministry director, volunteer children ministry director, you get nobody going to apply for the work. Because people who, I mean, to be the children director, come bad time, good time, challenging time, you have to be there. You have to be there. But helper, you only come in temporarily. Okay? You don't take ownership of the ministry. You just help. So, I have time, I help. I don't have time, I can step out. That is not taking ownership. That's a helper mentality. And I think for the 1,000 wicked, lazy servant, his mindset is, I am a helper. I help my masters. I help my master. Master really not looking for someone to help him to invest the money. He's looking for someone who wants to do something with that money. Do something with that money. Not to help him manage. So if you look at it that way, in the church ministry, God doesn't need any help. If you're looking at, you know, church as ministry of the Lord, you know, and kitchen as a ministry of God, and you look at children as a ministry of God, God doesn't need any help. God can do this all by himself. Or he can send a few angels. And it's done. And probably much better than what we can do for him. God is not looking for helpers. God is looking for people who temporarily owns the ministry. And so when he returns, that he can call us on those things that we do, those things we do for him, for his purpose. So, God doesn't need any help, so we better not offer help to him. But God does give you assignment. And that assignment is not that he's hiring you for a day labor. You are serving. He calls you. You are serving at his pleasure for his purpose. And that's how we are judged, by faithfulness or not, and not by fruitfulness. And then verse 28 to 30 talks about God's announcement that he is judging the lazy servant. He's taking what the lazy servant had and then give it to the one that doubled his money. So he says, more shall be given. And for the unfaithful, lazy one, whatever he has will be taken away from him. I don't know what that means. But I do know the next verse, and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness. Throw him out. In other words, he is not part of God's kingdom. Throw him out. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's what happened to unfaithful servant. I think all of us, in some way, all were given certain abilities, some more than others. And then we are also called into using these ability in various work of God. Various work. Some people are, like I said, God called him to be an evangelist. Some God called him to be a preacher, a pastor. You know, but everybody has a call according to your ability. So don't tell me that's, oh, I can't do anything. That is not true. You know, one way to discover what is God's call for you is that you try everything in the church. You know, there is something that needed help. You can try that, and if it's not really fits your call, your talent, your ability, you can always step out. But there is always going to be one in the church that is fits your talent, fits your abilities. I try to sing in the choir, and the choir director tells me, maybe you ought to look for something else to do. You know, she told me, so I know that is not my calling to be in the choir. So there's always that, you know, you have to try, and then you discover what your abilities best fit. And then you take ownership, you faithfully serve in that ministry. In that, maybe not even ministry connected to church. Maybe there's other things in your community, there are things that you feel passionate and it fits your abilities. I know some people who are very good administratively. So they volunteer to organize events, organize church, you know. And Moses' church secretaries are great organizers. Without them, it's impossible to do ministry. So there's always ability that fits the ministry that God calls you. God calls you. Yesterday, Ann and I, we went to a funeral service. Funeral service of Thomas Hill. I don't think any of them know who he is. He's a custodian or janitor at UBC, University Baptist Church. I don't think he was very talented, probably not well educated. He is perhaps the one that God gave 1,000 talent according to his ability. Yet, he was faithful to the assignment God gave him to sweep the floor, mop the floor, pick up trash, put toilet paper in the restroom. He worked at UBC as a janitor for 42 years. 42 years until he passed away last week from pancreatic cancer. He did his job well and faithfully for 42 years. He outlasted three pastors in the church because these pastors all came back for his funeral. He outlasted three pastors. You know, and these pastors were mentioned over the year. He set up and teared down thousands of tables in the fellowship hall. So whenever there is a function in the fellowship hall, it is ready. He cleans up after every Sunday service, choir practice, small group meetings. He makes sure the church sidewalk and entrance are clear after every snowstorm. Every time pastor or deacon asks him to do something, he always says, "Don't worry, it will be done." And it's done. He's a small character in the life of the church. He goes in and go out unnoticed, except when he is absent. People notice the kitchen is not clean, the rug is not vacuumed, the restroom are out of toilet paper. The senior pastor says he makes sure, Thomas Hill makes sure the church is clean, functional, and ready to serve the Lord's purpose. He's a faithful servant to the end. He serves the Lord with his given abilities. He wipes the floor as if he's serving the Lord. Paul wrote in Colossians 3:23-24 these words: "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for man, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." Thomas has gotten his reward and enter his master's happiness. Let's pray.